So let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time. Father, I thank you that you had holy men write your word down so that we could have it. Your words, God, the Creator's words, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Creator, Sustainer, Savior, your words breathed by you, written in a book, and we can read them. And we can believe them because they're your words, they're breathed by you. I thank you for that, God. And I pray that today, right here in this room, that you would do a miracle with the power of your word, that lives would be changed, God, that you would change me, that you would teach me something that would help me to be nearer you, to be closer to you, to be more like you, and to serve you. And I pray the same thing for everybody else in this room, God. We need your word, God. We need to know what it says. So help us, God, to understand it today. Amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. If you go somewhere else in Scripture, you find out that it says that by faith she hid him for 3 months. It wasn't just she decided, I'm going to do this, or because she didn't want her son to die, which of course she didn't. Nobody wants their baby to be killed, because it was the law then in Egypt that all male children of the Hebrews would be put to death. So this woman, by faith, she had two other children already, two older children. She had a husband and herself. And so she put all their lives at risk by hiding this baby. By faith, it says. Not here, but somewhere else. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. I believe that it says that, you know, she did all this by faith. I believe that God somehow told this woman what to do. I believe that God told her to save this baby, that God told her to build this little ark to cover it with pitch, and she put it in the river, and she didn't put it in the river where it could float down river and escape. She put it amongst the reeds where it couldn't go anywhere. It was stuck right where she put it, and she put it in a perfect spot, and I believe that God told her exactly what to do, maybe in a dream or a vision, or I don't know how, but I truly believe God told her, and that she was obeying God and doing these things in faith, because the word says she did it in faith. And then it says, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. His sister apparently knew the plan as well. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. When she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. All part of God's plan. God set this all up. He told this woman what to do with her baby. She obeyed in faith. Put it where the king's daughter, the king who said, kill those babies, she put it where his daughter would find the baby. Now, how scary must that be for her? She's going to go put her baby where the king's daughter is going to find him. The daughter of the man who says, kill all the baby boys. So she sees it. She says, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister, the baby's sister, says to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? How bold was that? How bold was that? She wants to know, ask the king's daughter, should I go get a Hebrew woman for you to nurse this baby who you're supposed to kill? And Pharaoh's daughter says to her, yeah, that's a good idea. Go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Crazy or what? She goes and gets her mother, the baby's mother, And now the baby's mother comes, and she's going to nurse her own baby. And Pharaoh's daughter says, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So now this mother, who hid this child for 3 months and then had to put the baby in the river by faith, now she gets the baby back and is going to get paid to nurse her own baby. Like a little, what do you call it? Stipend. I wasn't thinking that, but that works, I guess. She was getting a side benefit here. You see, when we obey God, good things happen. Good things happen. This woman is now getting paid to nurse her own child. How amazing is that? And he's going to grow up in the king's palace. Besides. So she takes the son. It doesn't say for how long, but she takes the son and raises him up. It says he grows, and then she brings him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter says, okay, he's my son now. So now he's going to grow up in the palace. But he was with his mother for a certain age, and we don't know what that age is because the word doesn't tell us exactly how old he was. But I think he was there long enough for the mother to teach him some things, because we find out later that he knows that he's a Hebrew. He knows that those slaves are his brothers, his brethren. So he must have been with his mother long enough for her to teach him the word. So she names, the king's daughter names him Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So I got to this part in my study, and I'm like, He came out. This is how I know he knew he was a Hebrew, because he knew they were his brethren. And he sees an Egyptian beating one. And so he looks around to make sure nobody's watching. And he goes over and he kills the Egyptian. And so I start thinking, is that good or is that bad? I mean, he killed the guy. He didn't just go over and break it up and say, stop, don't beat him. Or he killed him. So I was trying to figure out if that was good or bad. So I went online and I looked up a bunch of commentaries. And it was split. Half the commentator says it was a good thing, God told him to kill him, and half the commentator said, no, that was a bad thing, he should have never killed him. And so I says to myself, you know, they seem to be divided on this. Nobody seems to know whether it was a good thing or a bad thing. Got different opinions here. And I didn't know what my opinion was, so I kept reading. And in my research, we're going to switch now. We're going to go to chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, I went here trying to figure this out, whether this was a good thing or a bad thing. And in my study, I never did find out for sure whether it was a good thing or a bad thing. I couldn't find anything in the Word to tell me, yeah, God said kill that Hebrew, or no, he should have never killed that Hebrew. I couldn't find anything either way. So I still don't know. I'm still unsure. But what I did find out from God's Word is that he killed that Hebrew, or that Egyptian, in faith. It says that. He did it in faith. So it seems like it must be a good thing, right? Not sure though, because it doesn't say that. But it says he killed him in faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence. Your faith, when you have faith in something, that's evidence. It's evidence that it's real. We have faith in God's word. And that's evidence that it's real. Evidence that people can see. When you have faith in God, other people see your faith in God, and it becomes evident to them that what you believe in is real. Faith is evidence. It says so right here in God's word. Faith is evidence. It's solid. It's a fact. Faith is strong. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. The elders, that's the people in the old days are talking about further back than this. This is 2,000 years old, was written 2,000 years ago, and they're talking about the elders before that. It was faith that gave them a good testimony. And faith can give us a good testimony. If we have faith and we live in faith, we'll have a good testimony. Same thing I said before, people will see your faith. It'll be a testimony to them that what you believe is real. It's faith that does that. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So you can read all these. There's a whole bunch of facts. There's some really good books about creation written by really good Christian men. And they lay out the facts for you. And you can read all these facts. And when you read all those facts, you're like, man, that really makes sense. Evolution doesn't make any sense at all. But in reality, you don't really need those facts. All you got to do is have faith. You read the word, and in Genesis it says God created everything. All you got to do is believe it. With faith. You just got to have faith. And it becomes evidence. Evidence for creation. You can be evidence for creation just by believing it. Just by believing it. Having faith in what God says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. So Cain, or Abel, offered to God a more... I lost my place here. No, Abel says he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. I guess we got to go there. Genesis, let's see, I got it in here. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Its desire for you means sin wants to rule over you. But you should rule over it, God says. You shouldn't let sin rule over you. Your evil desires, you can't let them rule over you. You got to rule over them. Cain, it says, he brought some of his fruits from it. He was a farmer, a dirt farmer. He grew things out of the ground, and it says he brought some of them. Abel says he brought the firstborn and the fat thereof. He raised animals. And he didn't just go grab a couple animals. He went out and he looked at all his firstborn animals and he picked the best of them. And that's what he brought and offered to God, the best that he had, the firstborn, the best of the firstborn. Cain, he just grabbed some stuff and said, here, take this. Well, I looked up some verses this morning, actually, about first fruits. And over and over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says to offer to God your first fruits of your flocks, first fruits of your grain, first fruits of your fruit from the trees, first fruits of everything. If you look, there's just verse after verse after verse after verse about offering your first fruits. So you could say here, and many do, that the difference between the two offerings here was Abel offered an animal and killed it like God said we should, and Cain brought vegetables. But I don't see it that way. I've looked at this over and over and over and over, and I just can't see it that way. What I see is that Abel brought the best and Cain did not. I mean, today, if we're going to apply this to our life, none of us are going to go get an animal and slit its throat and split it in half and set it on fire and offer it to God. Today we mostly offer money and our time. And God doesn't say, no, I don't want that. I want a dead animal. Your offering's no good. You're supposed to bring an animal. No, God wants you to bring your best of whatever it is you got to bring. Whatever it is you do, whatever your gifts are, whatever you're capable of, God wants you to give him your best. And if you do that, you're going to obtain a good witness, like Abel did. It says, okay, we're done in we're going back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. It says, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In other words, he brought his best. By doing that, it says, he obtained a witness that he was righteous. And if you do that, you'll obtain a witness that you're righteous. And me too. And it says that God is still testifying about his gifts today, even though he's dead. He's been dead for 5,000 or 6,000 years. I don't know exactly, but he's been dead a long time. And here we are talking about it now. It's a witness to us right now. Something, he's been dead for 6,000 years, and what he did is still a witness to us. So, do you want to be a witness like that? Do you want to obtain a good witness? I want to be. We have to give God our best. That's how we get it. It's right here. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch. You familiar with Enoch? He was, I guess, Abel's nephew or something. I'm not sure the exact. But he was back in those days. He never died. If we read his story, if we go back to Genesis again, I didn't write down the exact address of that. If we go back and read about it, it says that he walked with God. He was 300 and some years old. Back then they were living to 900. He was 300 and some years old, and God was so pleased with him, it says right here, that he pleased God, that God said, come on up here. I need you with me. He didn't even leave him on earth to die. God wanted him then, now. I like this guy, God said. And he took him to heaven. I want him to like me. I know I'm not Enoch, but I still want God to like me. Don't you want him to like you? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about faith. We're talking about Moses killed that Egyptian in faith. Moses' mother put Moses in that little basket in the river by faith. Moses' mother protected him for 3 months by faith. And here it says, without faith, we cannot please God. We got to have faith. We got to have faith. And we all know, each one of us knows our own level of faith. We know if we got faith or not. We know if we're trusting God or if we're worried about everything. Are you worried about everything? If you are, that's the opposite of faith. Worry is the opposite of faith. Because if you have faith in God, you'll put your son in a basket in the river because you know God's going to take care of it. I don't have to worry about this. God's got it. That's faith. And God says, we're reading his word that was breathed by him, says, without faith you cannot please him. Cannot. You got to believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. What do you think that looks like? Diligently seeking God. Do you think, well, I go to church every Sunday. That's diligently seeking God. You think? You think that's diligently seeking God, going to church every Sunday? You can go to church and not even pay attention. Or is going to church for an hour or 2 hours a week enough for the whole week? Is that diligently seeking God? I mean, I work for a living. I work 60 hours a week or more diligently seeking money. Are you diligently? Am I diligently seeking God? Do I have faith? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, excuse me, Noah lived in a time when it never had even rained yet. Until the flood, there never was rain on the earth. Plants and everything were watered by dew that came up from the ground. It never rained. And so God tells Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. And I want you to build this big, huge boat, this ark. Huge this ark was. You and your sons, you build this ark. And I'm going to save you and your family in this boat. So when you read the story of Noah, you find out that it took him 100 years. Him and his son worked on that boat for 100 years. And so for 100 years, he's like in the desert building a boat because a flood's coming. Can you imagine how foolish that looked to everybody? And how they told him what a fool he was and laughed at him and jeered at him and said, you're some kind of idiot. You know, what are you talking about, a flood? There's not even a river here. How's it going to flood? What are you going to do with a boat in the middle of the desert, you fool? But he didn't listen to them. He listened to God. Because he feared God. Tuesday night we had a men's meeting here, and Pastor Ryan Borkin came and gave us a teaching about fear. It was an awesome, good teaching. If you weren't here for it, you really missed out. I was so blessed by his teaching. It was powerful, and it was on point. It was wonderful about fear. And he mentioned that the Bible talks about the fear of God. And a lot of people like to say, well, by fear, it really means love and reverence. Well, it's true. It does mean love and reverence, but it also means fear. God has power to destroy our souls. That's to be feared. In the Old Testament, people were told if you looked at God, just looking at him would kill you. So people, if they thought God was coming, they fell down, they're facing the dirt, they wouldn't look up because they feared God. We should have a healthy fear of God. Noah did. Noah feared God. Oh, for 100 years, he could have feared men. But he didn't. He feared God and he built that boat. If he feared men, he wouldn't have built it. And he wouldn't have got saved, him and his family. But he feared God instead. The fear of man will destroy us. The fear of God will save us, as it did Noah. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham, God told him, leave your hometown here, leave where you live, and go, I'm going to tell you where to go. It says that Abraham obeyed. He obeyed God. He heard the voice of God. I'm not exactly sure how that went down either, but he heard the voice of God, and he obeyed. And I know from time to time I hear the voice of God, and I know you do too. I wouldn't believe that there's anybody in this room who's never heard the voice of God. I wouldn't believe that. Now, sometimes we obey it, and sometimes we don't. I don't know who obeys it and who doesn't, but you know. If God's told you to do something or stop doing something, you know if you're obeying him or not, as I know if I'm obeying him or not. Well, we're learning today what happens if you obey, and we're learning what happens if you don't. So you get to choose whether you obey or not. He doesn't make any of us obey him. Well, sometimes he does. Sometimes he makes us do things without us even being aware of it because he's doing something for somebody else. He uses us to help somebody else, whether we like it or not. That's how he is. He can do whatever he wants. The word says that he can steer the heart of a king like a water course, and he can steer our hearts as well. So he can make us do things, and whether we like it or not. But he won't make us believe in him. He won't make us have faith in him. He won't make us ask Jesus into our heart as our Savior. He won't make us get born again. He offers it to us. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So here's Abraham and Sarah. It says Sarah's past the age of having a child. It's like impossible now. She's way too old. She can't have babies anymore. And Abraham, he's even older than her and doesn't have anything to offer anymore. But God says, you're going to have a baby. And a whole bunch of people are going to come be your descendants. And they believed God. They had faith. Okay, God said this is going to happen, so we believe it. And it happened. Because God can do anything. He can do anything. He can make a couple old codgers have a baby. And he did. And he said there would be more than the sands on the seashore. You know how much sand there is on the seashore? How many sands is there in one bucket of sand? You know, he says the whole seashore. These all died in faith. Now the people, this is split into two categories here. We just got done reading about the first category. And it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. All these people that we just read about, they have faith. They know that Jesus is coming. We haven't read anything about that, but that's what they have faith in. They have faith that the Messiah is coming, and they're going to be saved, and they're going to spend eternity in heaven. But they haven't seen this. The Messiah hasn't come yet. They haven't seen it. They just have faith. They have faith. And it says that they're not so interested in this world. They know they're pilgrims. They're passing through. They're going to live to be, well, they lived pretty long back then, but we, now, we live to be 80. I mean, if you go to a convalescent home, you'll meet a couple ladies that are like 102 and 103, but they're on their last leg. They're going to be gone soon. And that's it. And when you compare 120, let's say, to eternity, it's a speck. It's nothing. It's a short period of time. That's all you're here on earth. You're just passing through. And these people, they had faith. They knew it. They were looking for a real homeland. Homeland in heaven with God. That's what they know is coming by faith. They know that. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now that's a sad word there, because I get to see many people who come to church. They come out of the world. They were messed up on drugs, or they had bad health. They were going to die from cancer, or their marriage was a total wreckage. And they come to church, they discover Jesus, they get healed, their finances get fixed, their marriage gets put back together, and the next thing you know, they start remembering where they came from. And the funny thing about our memory, we remember all the good stuff. The bad stuff, we kind of forget it. Kind of forget the bad stuff. But I remember, man, I used to do, oh man, what I used to do. I'm going back there. It happens all the time. People come to church, everything gets fixed, and then they go back there. How sad that is. Don't look back. Look ahead to the homeland that these people looked ahead to. Because back there is nothing but wreckage. You forget. It's a wreck back there. Don't go back there. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Okay, so we just read all these people that have faith, and we read about good things that happen in their life. But now I got to tell you that faith is not a guarantee that good things are going to happen in your life. Sometimes when you have faith, bad things happen in your life. But you still got to have faith, because the end result is what they're looking forward to, this homeland, this heavenly homeland, this godly place that we're going to go to in the future. You can't let your current circumstances be all you care about. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, that's an ugly word. I hate being tested. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, God told him to go up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son. So Abraham's thinking, well, I'm going to do it because I know God can bring him back to life. And he remembers that he was dead. Abraham's reproductive things were dead. And he got a son even though he was dead. So it's nothing for God to bring him back to life. If God tells me sacrifice my son, I'm going to do it. Imagine how hard that would be if God told you, sacrifice your son. Hard. God, praise God, he's not asking us to do anything like that today. He did this back then for an example for us, for a beautiful picture for us, but he doesn't ask us things like that. He never does. Never asked me to do anything like that. I doubt that he asked any of you to do anything like that. He asks us to do much simpler, easier things. And we're like, oh, no, I can't do that. Forget it. I won't say that. That was a mistake. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Get that picture. Here he is. He's old, and he's ready to die. He can't even stand on his own. He's leaning on his staff like this or like this. He needs the staff to even stand up, but he's worshiping. He's leaning on his staff, and he's worshiping because he knows he's getting closer to God. He's going to be gone soon, and when you're gone, you go see God. He knew that by faith. He had faith. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. See, Joseph knew that the Israelites were going to be set free from the Egyptians. He knew they were going to go to the promised land because it was a promise that was given to his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. He knew that by faith. By faith, Moses, here we are, we're back to Moses now. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They weren't afraid of man. The king commanded to kill that baby and probably said, anybody that disobeys this, I'll cut your head off. And kings back then were pretty wicked. But they weren't afraid of the king. They had faith in God. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses knew that even though he was living in the king's palace where he had the best of everything, the kings, they had it all, that everybody else just worked and gave everything to the kings, because if you didn't, they chopped your head off. So they had the best, they had everything. But he gave that up because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He knew that even if he gets cast out of the palace, if he gets cast out of Egypt, no matter what man can do to him, he knows that what he's going to get by having faith in God is going to be way better, is going to outweigh all of that. He knew that by faith. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see any of what he's going to get. We can't see heaven. We don't even know what it looks like. Well, we got a little hints in the Bible, but they're only hints. It actually says that no man could even imagine what it's going to be like. But we know by faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, Moses obeyed God time after time after time after time. By faith, whatever God told him to do, he did it. That's why Moses was such a great man. He did whatever God told him to do. And God told Moses to do some crazy things, things that were like hard to believe, hard to imagine. But Moses obeyed. He questioned God sometimes. He told God, no, I can't do that. Send my brother. But he always obeyed. He always obeyed. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So here we are. The Red Sea opens. Boy, I'd love to see that. Can you get that picture in your mind? The Red Sea, and there's a wall of water there and a wall of water there, and you probably see the fish swimming along the edge, and they're probably looking out like, what is this, you know? And just amazing. And it says that it was dry ground. It didn't just go up, and there was no mud there even. It was dry ground. And it says, by faith, they passed through. Now, the Egyptians, who had no faith, they tried to walk through, and they all drowned. Without faith, that's exactly what happens to us.
we drowned. We drowned.
But with faith, we can walk right through the river as on dry ground. There's nothing that can stop you if you have faith. There's things that might seem like they're stopping you, but they're not. If you don't have faith, you're going to drown. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Walls of Jericho, they marched around 7 times blowing horns. Now, how silly and stupid is that? We're going to defeat this place by marching around and playing horns. Boo, 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 go once today, and then tomorrow go again. Boo, doo, doo, and just keep doing it. And they were probably throwing mud balls at them over the wall and everything and laughing at them. Look at these stupid Jews walking around. But after 7 days, exactly like God said, the walls just came tumbling down. They did what God told them to do, and what God said would happen happened, even though it seemed ridiculous. And there was this woman, a harlot, it says, named Rahab, who lived in this Jericho. And because she had faith, she got saved. So you see, God saves all kinds of people. You don't have to be anything. You just have to be born and then born again. Born is so you get life in the first place, and then born again is when your spirit gets life. And if you're born again, whether you're a harlot or whatever you are, don't matter. God says, come on, he doesn't want anybody to perish. None. He wants none to perish. God wants everybody to come to heaven. Sadly, a lot of people just say, no thanks, that's not for me. It's good for you, but not for me. You ever hear anybody say that? That's fine for you, but that's not for me. Okay, life's fine for me, but death is good for you? It's sad. It's sad. But if we have faith, we'll be a good witness to those who say, no, I don't want it. And there's a good chance they'll change their mind. Because we are evidence that it's true. And they'll see that evidence. Not everybody. But a lot will. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. I believe that applies to me because I was a pretty weak individual. Pretty weak. I was a follower. I did all the things that shouldn't be done by a man. I was weak. But when I got born again, God made me strong. Now I can stand here and tell you this stuff, even though I got this wicked path, like probably way worse than Rahab. But God chose to save me. And he wants to save, if you're here and you're not saved yet, he wants to save you. If you are saved, he wants to save your neighbor and your friends, because he wants everybody to be saved. Out of weakness, he made them strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. We see that a lot here, too. We see a couple come here. A lot of times, we had a rash of this for a while. Women would come here crying, my husband is a whatever. Can you help us? Can you help us? Then the woman would get her husband back from dead. He would be raised to life. He would start coming here because his wife was coming here, and then the next thing you know, he gets saved, he gets on fire, and he's brought back from the dead. Because until you're born again, you are dead. The Walking Dead. That's what they should have a show on TV about, the real Walking Dead. It's everybody that's not born again. They're the Walking Dead. But sadly, sometimes when women see their husband raised to life, they lose their position of being the spiritual leader, and then they don't like it. They want their position back. Oh no, I'm not going to let him lead me. That's sad. That's sad. Because that's not obeying what God says. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Tortured. And we don't face any of that here, but there's a lot of that going on in the world today, more than was back then. People are being tortured. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. You hear that? The world's not worthy of them. There's people in other countries now who are going through these exact kind of things. The world's not worthy of them. Not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. All them people that lived back there, they didn't receive the promise. They did now, because now Jesus, he went into the hell after he died on the cross and he rose again, and now they have it. But they didn't then. When they were going through all this, they didn't receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, Jesus came for them and for us. They were looking forward to Jesus. We're looking back at Jesus. And he came to save us all. He came to save them, and he came to save us. He came to save Jews and Gentiles and everybody. He doesn't want anybody to perish. Nobody. All we got to do is have faith. We got to believe it. If we believe it, we will be substance if we have faith. Okay, we're gonna have communion now. So if the men would pass out communion. And John is going to come up, and he's going to do the communion today. If you could come on up here, John. And I'm going to go sit in the back, and I'm done.
Good job, Marty. Thanks in the world, brother.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. What does communion mean to you? When I walk in and I see the elements, I just feel relief. I feel thankfulness. And when I was talking to my family this morning, I said, you know, what does communion mean to you? And my kids had some great answers. They were just talking about, you know, the covenant, you know, what Christ did on the cross, the brokenness. the burden that he took upon him so that we can have eternal life. The remembrance of it, that we take this and we remember what God did for us. We remember that we don't have to go through damnation. We can have eternal life in him. So what does it mean to you? Is it just a cracker? Is it just juice? Do you take and go, well, at my church it's wine and it's a wafer where I go. And I remember going to Catholic church with my family and I didn't understand what it was. You know, you walk up, it's what everybody did. But when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, it meant everything to me. My wife said, it's like you can start all over again. And it's true, we can start all over again. We have new mercies every single day. And maybe you're sitting there and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have this faith that Marty was talking about. But it's available to everybody in this room. It's available to every person. For God wants everyone to be saved. It also says if you take these elements and you take it in an ungodly manner, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a stricter judgment against you. So my heart this morning is everybody here has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't, I'm going to pray you through it right now. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to say the words out loud, but I want you to speak it in your heart. And I want all those here that know Christ just to pray that with me now. So please bow your heads. Lord, I just thank you for this special moment, this divine appointment. Lord, for those that are here that don't know you, that are going to face a judgment. And I pray, Lord, just for redemption in their heart right now, that they would cry out to you and want this faith and want to take these elements, and it means something much more than a cracker and juice. So for those that are sitting there right now who don't know who you are, pray after me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I invite you inside. I want you to be my God. I want you to be my Savior. Cleanse me, Lord, of my sins. Wash me clean, because I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you rose on the third day, that you are my friend, you are my God, and you are my Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was thinking about Maria, and I was thinking about burdens, and I was thinking about just the difficult things that we go through in life, and how terrible would it be to be a mom, to have to go through that each and every day, not knowing what's going to happen with her son. We all have burdens here. We all have burdens here, and they're all relative. You know, they could be financial. They could be things that you carry and you have in your suitcase and you've carried your whole life, and I'm talking to you right now, and you haven't been able to let it go. And this is your chance to just lay your burdens down. Because in Isaiah 53:5, but he who was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes, amen, we are healed. You are healed because of the transgressions that he laid down before us. He was beaten, he was tortured, he was humiliated, and he willingly went to the cross and he shed his blood for each and every one of us. And right now, I just want you to bow your heads and I want you to let go and lay down that burden and that sin that you've been carrying up to this point. And you know what I'm talking about. We all have it. And God wants to take that away. And he wants to give you, as my wife says, a redo right now. He wants to cleanse you of that. So let's just go to the Lord right now, and then we'll partake together as a body, and we'll leave this place changed. Just take a minute now in silence and just give that burden, give that sin, give it over to the Lord, because he is going to cleanse us from it. Matthew 6:26. Now, as we were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take now." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we can remember you. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices that you made, for what you did, for how you bled and died on the cross, and the power of your blood, Lord. Thank you that it is for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, that we can leave out of here with a renewed heart and spirit, and we can start all over again, just as we've never sinned before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good morning.